This week on the Donut Box Podcast, Chris and I talk about our church hurts, how we've overcome them, and what we're doing in our lives now about it.
Ooh, that sounds like a really interesting episode. So I'm ready to dive in. Let's roll the intro.
Hi, I'm Micah.
And I'm Chris.
And we've been friends for over 20 years.
Surprisingly, we haven't killed each other yet. Years ago, we started our own variety show, and it sucked.
Now that we're adults, we decided to give it another try. And you know what it says, like in the movie, life is like a box of donuts. You never know which one's gonna be the next one.
Wait a second, it's chocolates. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get.
Oh, right. Okay, well, let's start the show.
This is the Donut Box Podcast.
We've got a heck of an episode like we had talked about in the intro there. But man, it's another week of the Donut Box Podcast. We are on to episode 4 of season 4. So I ain't even going to sing them lyrics. Fofo's tipping. But man, how you feeling, dude? We are on episode 4 of this third year into this thing.
I am feeling great. It's funny that you say that because I've been listening to a lot of Texas rap. And if you know what Texas rap is,
it's different.
It's different, man. Yeah. It's got that. There's a lot of like sing song type lyrics, but like it's fun to jam for sure. But I'm doing great, man. I'm excited for this episode next week. Did you know next week is our Christmas episode?
Yeah, next week is our Christmas episode. I'm you know what, man? It's going to be kind of interesting because, you know, Chris kind of talked about it last week. I'm typically not a Christmas guy, but I've actually been somewhat in the Christmas spirit. So it's going to be interesting to see how our Christmas episode turns out this year. I know that Christmas episode that first year of season one really is near and dear to my heart, and so like it's always hard because like, man, I want to top that Christmas episode. I'll probably even listen to that Christmas episode and see what we can do, but I'm super thrilled about the Christmas
episode
next week. This is
a rabbit hole, and I promise we'll jump in. Have you watched any Christmas movies yet?
Believe it or not, yes. So my wife and I, while we were setting up for Christmas, one of hers is The Muppets Christmas Carol. So,
oh, I love that one. That's great.
And typically I'm not a musical person, but you know, it's Christmas. And then we watched another one, like my wife, I don't know if you've ever seen this one. It's very early 2000s, late 90s animation. It's called The Nuttiest Nutcracker. Have you seen that one before? Oh, it's really weird. It's one of those, like, it's kind of like the movie Hitman for me. It's a B-rated movie that like is nostalgic to them because they had the DVD since they were like 2 years old. It's kind of interesting. The only part that I remember is like there's a scene of like all the holiday foods and there's like a bunch of beans and they're like passing gas and they like got all this green aroma around them and they're like making all the other vegetables like pass out. I don't know. It's like it's kind of an interesting movie. So we watched that one, and then we watched the Jim Carrey Grinch. That was my pick. If I'm gonna watch anything on
for closer to Christmas,
yeah. You know, Jim Carrey's. We're going on another rabbit hole. This is definitely not what we're talking about on the Donut Box Podcast today, but we're gonna keep talking about this. You know, Jim Carrey actually came out and said, you know, a lot of people get it twisted that the Grinch really didn't hate Christmas. He didn't like people. And it was just like that was the whole point. Like everybody thinks like the Grinch was like anti-Christmas, but he was anti-Christmas because of people. And like that's pretty understandable and relatable. Like I can get that too. So
yeah, I think you identify with that.
Yes, I do. But anyways, on to bigger and better things of what's going on this week in the Donut Box Podcast. We're going to talk about our religious adventures, if you will, I guess.
Adventures, I like that word.
Yeah, it was a journey, adventure. It's
our faith journey. That's a better word. Faith journey. I'm going to use a church term with you. Faith journey.
Okay, faith journey. And you're going to take a nice trip here with MC Ministries. I'm joking. It's no, I'm sorry. But we're going to talk about some of this stuff. So I'm going to go a little bit briefly into my history, even before I met Chris here, of kind of the religious background that I came from. So my family was five generations of Pentecostal, and that is a subsect of Christianity. I mean, you could get down to the nitty gritty if you wanted to put it into a big like tree deal that trickled down. It's like way, way down there into the weeds. Like, I'm not going to go into the history of it, but there was quite a few subsects of Christianity that came from the Azusa Street revivals. If you've ever heard of that, this was one that came out of that, that time. If you want to look that up, you can look that up, kind of see where the origins of that came from. But pretty much it's a lot of rules and regulations. Most people see them kind of in public, and most identifiable is probably the ladies, because they can't wear pants. They have to wear skirts, dresses, and it has to be either 3/4 length or longer. So typically we're not talking about skirts. Like, we're talking about like, you got to wear like full dress kind of thing. And then you have to wear your hair up in a certain kind of manner, and no makeup, no jewelry, that sort of thing. Like, it's one of those kind of deals. And like, the guys used to, and this was a whole controversy, weren't allowed to shave, or like, they had to shave. Sorry, they weren't allowed to grow their facial hair. So like, Chris here, sinner, how dare you?
I'd be going to hell, I guess, in that.
Yeah, with your beard there. And so that's kind of where I came from. And then I grew up part of my life in South Mississippi, and not just that, went to a homegrown Pentecostal church that had some family members help start and is still down there today, and they still go to that church. So I had some interaction there. But what ended up happening when I was about 5 years old is I ended up moving to Germany. And reason being is because my father, he ended up getting, we as a family all got shipped over to Germany, like you do in the military. And that was his duty station, was over there. So we go over there, and it was kind of a different thing because my parents were getting out of being Pentecostal at the time, which is it's a doing to kind of do that. Because again, being five generations in, you're very much taught it's this way or no way. Like, this is the right way. There is no other right way besides this. So to explore other things is just, how do you do that?
Let me pause you real quick. They believe that other Christians are probably like, if you're Baptist or Methodist or any other denomination, you're going to hell. Is that right? Do they believe that?
For the most part. And yeah, it varies, but yeah, like, you can believe, but there's only one way to believe. And if you're believing any other way, then it's just not the right way. So it's like, I've heard it being called a crapshoot before. Like, as bad as it is, it really depends on who their target enemy is. Like, the Catholic, like, if you say Catholics, like, oh yeah, going to hell for sure. Like, it's a bunch of rituals, like, they're not doing anything, which is funny because Pentecostals on their end, it's a bunch of rituals too. But anyways, not to get into those weeds, but for some subsects, yes, it's like immediate, like, oh, those guys are bound for it. And then there's some that's like, well, they could, if you know, they somehow are doing right and they're close enough kind of thing, right? But most of the time, no. And so ended up going to the military chapel, which is kind of it's a hodgepodge, really. You have a chaplain. It's non-denominational, and they try to cater to everyone. The only other people that they tried to cater to were Catholics. Like, I remember there was Catholic Mass, and then you had the everybody else service. Like, it was, you know, everybody else. And so we did that, and remember, my mother sang for the church and all that other stuff. My father was deployed in Iraq and all sorts of stuff at, you know, at the time. So a lot of that was more in the chapel, and that's what kind of made me see outside of being Pentecostal. I remember a lot of times in Sunday school kind of being confused because being taught certain Pentecostal things and then coming to Sunday school in it was a lot more open of an environment. Of course, non-denominational, where they're trying to cater to everybody. And not just that, your Sunday school teacher is, you know, somebody, one of your the person your father's working with, friends who's, you know, deployed with them, and so they're not there and they're just trying to fill their time. And so, like, you get kind of this mixed bag experience. And I remember the first time asking somebody, I remember being this sounds kind of weird, but do you remember Awana? Like, I remember joining Awana.
Yeah, and that's and if you guys don't know what Awana is, Awana is like a very big,
It's like a Boy Scout for Christian, or like Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts for like Christian. It's like unisex.
Kind of, they really focus on scripture memory, bringing a friend, like you get patches, and so it is kind of like the scout thing, and you wear the vest.
You got a little vest. I remember, like, there was, and just like in the scouts, you know how Boy Scouts, you're like a Cub Scout, and then you move up to regular Boy Scout. It was kind of the same thing. Like, I remember the younger kids, you were a spark, and then until you got like a certain number of jewels in your little like Jesus crown or whatever it was, it was once you got enough jewels, like, I still got my little thing. I remember I've got
what
the thing.
You do, bro, you have to bring it, dude. Seen this, ladies and gentlemen, the 21 years I'm knowing
it's
him.
It's in a storage unit, like buried in a box somewhere, but it's there. But like, I never ended up making it because we were only in it for about 2 years because we were only stationed there for about 3 years. But a long story short, I remember where my classroom was and where they had all of us was in the basement of my elementary school. And so there's like a classroom space in the basement of the elementary school. And I remember talking to this lady, and she was, I don't remember what the subject matter was, but I just remember stopping her and being like, yeah, but it's not like Catholics or Methodists or any of these other people are going to heaven. And they're like, no, as long as you believe and everything like that, like you're going to heaven. And that was the first time like I had heard the concept of like, wait, Catholics, Methodists, like, you know, Lutherans, everybody else, they're going to heaven too. Really? Like that's a thing. And so I remember like that moment, just, I was really flabbergasted as a kid. I was like, wait, that's wild. And I remember I mean, think about this, ladies and gentlemen. I was like 5 or 6, and like that was something that stood out in my memory. So it definitely impacted me. And then fast forward a little bit, towards the end of the time in Germany, when my father was back from deployment and things like that, he said, okay, I'm missing. So part of being Pentecostal is the Holy Spirit. How would you describe it? Like the worship is different. Like it's hard for me to describe.
Let me kind of explain it. So basically with denominations, 95% of what they believe is the same. Okay. When it comes to the basics. Okay. So like, did God create the earth, right? God created the earth. Jesus came down here on earth. He's the Son of God, died for our sins, right? Baptism, all those things. A lot of them, the big stuff, like what is sin, what's not sin, like the Ten Commandments, a lot of that stuff they agree on. But the little 5% is where people get hung up, and it's more about in practicing your faith. So with Pentecostals, they're more charismatic, which means they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to do that on your own, like 1 Corinthians 12 through verse 14, all that good, or chapters 12 through 14 talks about spiritual gifts and like how the Holy Spirit operates. And so they believe that like the Holy Spirit empowers people today. And that's where a lot of like the speaking in tongues and stuff comes from. And so they're more charismatic in practicing the gifts versus a Lutheran who's very reserved, things are very ritualistic, Methodist, right? That's why they're called Methodist, because they did a method, right? So right. That's probably what your paternal unit was missing. Like, I missed the charismatic practice of worship, or the worship element.
The worship aspect of it. And then what you were talking about in the speaking of tongues is the same way. Like, they were... My folks were missing that whole aspect because take for instance that those church services we were having in the non-denominational, you know, catering for everybody, there is in regular Pentecostal services, there is a lot of raising of hands, hooping and hollering, speaking in tongues. It's very vocal. It's very out loud. There's very much, you know, there's, you hear what's going on. Like it's not a quiet thing versus you go to, again, I like to use Catholic masses because a lot of people are familiar with Catholicism, but it's a little bit more reserved. If they are using instruments, it's probably just acoustic instruments and it's probably light music. A lot of the times Pentecostal worship is pumping. Like when I'm talking about like pumping, like I'm talking like it's, high beats a minute, and it's, you know, a lot of times it's highly repetitious, but like a lot of it is meant for you to go wild and crazy with it. Like it's supposed to be pumping to get you pumping.
Yeah,
like,
it stirs up a lot of emotion, and we'll go into this a little bit later, and that's where the Pentecostals take the verses in the Bible and they go way the opposite way. And it's chaotic, and you look at some of those Pentecostal services. And again, let me just preface this, ladies and gentlemen, we're not trying to bash churches. We're not trying to bash Jesus. Like, both of us are believers and we both, you know, have faith in Jesus Christ. But some of the ways that we grew up, we realized, hey, like the way that we're practicing our faith is not right. But like with these Pentecostal services, the music is high paced to get your emotions going. So what you may think is the Holy Spirit is just you, like the Holy Spirit is not going to cause you to go run into a wall or to do a backflip.
Right, right. Which we have seen happen. Like that's the whole thing, is it's not, we've seen those things happen even in the environment that we were in together, Chris and I, but that's coming down the road here. So my folks were missing that aspect of it. We actually were going to a Christian bookstore that was in Germany. It was in this little town or whatever. And I don't know. I really don't know, because this was in Germany. This was not like on a military base or anything. But these Americans had bought a bookstore or something like that and made a Bible bookstore. And so like they went to go over there, because I mean, if you have American shops, like especially in Germany, like in town and whatnot, that's kind of a special thing. And so you go and do stuff like that. Well, we went and we were looking around and there wasn't a ton of people, but we could hear like, so I'm just going to say this, not to bring race into it, but like it was owned by an African-American couple. And so like, if you've ever been to Black church, and I'm talking like Black Pentecostal church, you want to talk about some pumping music. And so like we heard some pumping music coming from out back, and it was one of those things like, oh, they're having their revival tonight. Like it was like a Friday night or something like that. Like, oh, they have a revival tonight. And man, I remember it was like walk in there and it was like people getting like laid hands on, they falling out. Like you had aunties like doing this number. And like, I mean, it was wild and chaotic like that. But at the same time, like my parents, they were like, we at home, like this is what we were looking for. This is great. And I remember that being such a harsh switch from going from one to the other. And not just that, but this was also different. We've never really talked about this, but you know, African American Pentecostal and Caucasian white Pentecostal are way two different things. Like it's interesting how those two things have separated, and you're talking about Pentecostal on one end and Pentecostal on the other end. They look totally different, but they believe similarly, but they look different. And so I remember even feeling out of place, not because of the racial thing, but the culture was different. It was a different Pentecostal than what I was used to. And so that was already kind of a weird thing. But what ended up happening was we were only in that church environment for about 6 months, 4 to 6 months. Then it's like, okay, we get the marching orders to go back to the United States. And that's where we pick up, where I met Christopher, where he was going to church. Do you want to give a little backstory of where you were at before we met at church?
Yeah. So my family, my mom and dad grew up Baptist. So there's a lot of Baptist roots. And again, Southern Baptist is a big deal, which Baptist and Southern Baptist, again, Southern Baptist is very strict, like very, very strict. It's not, Baptists are not like, they're not going to be running around the church or speaking in tongues or doing all the stuff that the Pentecostals are doing, but there are a lot of strict rules.
How do I put this? Like Southern Baptist is like the demure Pentecostal. Like I don't like using the word like demure, like, but it's like, they're kind of like, they were like, they do some of the stuff the Pentecostals do, but it's almost like more like there's rules and regulations, but it's almost like more classy. I don't know how to describe it. Like, it's more like it's just different. It's just different.
I guess. So I grew up in a church. So my dad was friends with this pastor, Pastor Roger, and I guess he went to go start his own church and my dad went like to go help him. And it was in this office building, and The church was only 50 people. I promise you, it was probably maybe 50 people, and it never grew. And it was called Overcomers Outreach. And so it was more geared towards, the way my parents put it, it was more of a 12-step program than to actually. But what was crazy is most people that went there weren't struggling with addiction that I knew of. Maybe they were, and I just didn't know when I was a kid. But I remember something happened, and my mom started going to where we went. I think there were some other things that happened with the pastor. I remember my dad being like, yeah, the pastor was sharing with him, like all the congregation members' problems and stuff. And
like, I think personal business.
And I think like he was doing it as a, like, to confide in my dad. Cause when you're a pastor and you're carrying all this weight, like, who are you going to confide in? But my dad was kind of like, it's not right for me to know all these people's businesses. Like, you shouldn't be telling me their business. So I know there was part of that. I don't know why they left. So we ended up going, Mike and I met at an Assemblies of God church. And so Assemblies of God, they still fall under the Pentecostal
realm, like umbrella. Yeah.
But Assemblies of God do not have as many strict rules. So you can have facial hair, you can wear jeans. Like, they're, when you, on the surface level, there's not as many rules. But I would say it is very legalistic, in the sense of it's all about serving, right? Like, they're very big on serving.
So, people. Okay. Sorry to interrupt you. I think a good way to put it, Assemblies of God was kind of applied heat and pressure on the rules of, like, here's what you need to do. And it was the applied pressure on the back. Like, you felt it, but it wasn't necessarily 100% in your face. The Pentecostal experience that got, like, that's 100% in your face a lot of the time. Like, a lot of times it'll be, you're not doing enough because of da, 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 da. And maybe necessarily when we were in the Assemblies of God aspect or in that area, it still was in your face, but a lot of it was expectation. And you knew what the expectation was more than somebody coming and putting a finger in your face and saying you're wrong.
And again, when we're talking about a certain denomination, again, not all Assemblies of God are this way.
No, but this is just our experience with it.
Yeah, just our experience, because our church, so there's Pentecostal umbrella, then there's Assemblies of God, which is another umbrella, and then there's Church of God, which falls under the Assemblies of God. Whatever. it's a confusing thing. So the church, so where we went, I don't know, like, I enjoyed it, and I remember, like, it was a big church. Like, I think it's still I don't know if it's still considered a big church now, but it was right off the interstate, right off the highway, so there's a lot of traffic. It was in Church of God, but I think you would probably consider it now a non-denominational church in the sense,
and even today's standards. And even back then, they would talk about Assemblies of God and how that was their backing, but they even called themselves non-denominational back then. Like, I remember they called themselves non-denominational, but they would always preface it with, but we have an Assemblies of God backing, and that's where the majority of our beliefs come from.
Yeah, so I remember being like, this church is awesome. This church is great. Like, I had only, like, I think our children's church at the old church, it was like 6 kids, right? But like, but coming there and like the worship was cool, like the stage was cool, and it was definitely, all they did was definitely geared towards getting people to come to church who didn't go to church there. So it was very outreach focused, very like evangelistic, I would say, in their approach, because it was like they had kind of the bells and whistles and like, oh, this is really cool. And so so I don't think it really, like, even in the first few years of like elementary and then middle school, like, you didn't really notice it. It was once you started, so this is where Assemblies of God and Pentecostal, they kind of stray off the mark a little bit, right? So just to give you, I'm going to put on my pastor hat just for a little bit. So they talk about, you know, they believe that the church in Acts, right? How the early church was when the day of Pentecost came, and all, hence where they got their name, right? The Holy Spirit empowered the believers, and that was the Holy Spirit, you know, being active and present in the world today, which is true. And the Holy Spirit allowed the disciples to be able to speak in different languages, right? And so there is a gift of what's called gift of tongues, and then there's, which is praying or speaking in a different language. Now, the Bible is very clear about if you speak in tongues in a public setting, that there needs to be an interpretation followed up with that, right? So they believe
And
that the
I'm gonna
evidence.
one thing. I'm sorry. One thing though. And what kind of gets interesting in the nitty-gritty is tongues spoken in public are different than regular tongues that you're speaking and praying on your own. You could still pray in tongues out loud, and you can be in a room filled with people speaking in tongues, but there is a different tone and demeanor and a different way that it comes across when it's meant for the entire room. So it's a that kind of a it's not just like you can't speak in tongues out loud. No, it's sorry, I wanted to.
This is, and again, we're probably going in my, but I think
Yeah.
if you're in a room and there's a whole bunch of people speaking in tongues, I don't think that's okay either. Like, it's supposed to be meant for your prayer language to pray between you and God, because the Bible says, what if an unbeliever comes into the church and then they hear all these people speaking in tongues? They're gonna be like, what the heck is this crap? And then
Yeah,
they're gonna leave. Like, the
right.
Bible specifically talks about that gift. And so where Assemblies of God strays off is they believe that the only way to know that you have the Holy Spirit living in you is if you speak in tongues. So when you pray to go get filled with the Holy Spirit, they harp on, okay, unless you spoke in tongues, it didn't happen, right? Which I don't believe is true, right? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they almost equate, I feel like they maybe even elevate speaking in tongues more than having salvation in Jesus. I feel like that.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, it is literally, they call it having the evidence of tongues. Like it is providing evidence that, hey, and this is where your spiritual activity, and this is really going to come into play later, was monitored. Really and truly is because on that standard, if you have that standard, if you're not speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues actively quite frequently, something is going on with your spirit. But we can get to that here in a little bit as well. I feel like all this needs explanation, man. It's because we're in the weeds.
Yeah, you're
We're
in the
in the weeds
weeds.
on
So
this.
we went, and you know, youth group was, we, you know, we thought it was awesome, and we talked about this probably 2 or 3 weeks ago when we talked about our, like, our film, about how they had cool parties and they were trying to reach everyone. And so Micah and I, we were like, I don't know if our parents were heavily involved, but we were heavily involved. And like, I know, like, my parents were kind of, were pretty involved, but like, I felt like we were super involved. And so, again, you go to a small group, all that stuff. Well, then they have these things which are called encounters, right? Which is like, it's like a Friday night, Saturday, and then it used to be Sunday morning, where it's like, okay, you're gonna get away with God, and they do different topics. Like, it's basically a lock-in, right? Like, you spend the night, all that. And then it's like, okay, we're going to talk about marriage and dating. We're going to talk about listening to music and what kind of music you're going to, social media. And then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and this, which I think the Holy Spirit does need to be taught. And we can go to this later, but I think the way that they taught it, and then at the end you'd be like, have your chance to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't put it in quotation marks, because that's not a fake thing. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit is true, but.
The reason he's putting it into quotations is so going back to what we were talking about how a lot of times pumping music can get the emotions going. Certain things can get the emotions going. Basically, they would talk to you all day, right? And talk to you about, you know, the type of music you're listening to, like all the way down the line, movies, all this stuff, love life, like Chris is saying. And then to start off the session where it's like, okay, now you get to basically repent for everything. And they called it the cross session. And what they would do is they would show not the whole Passion of the Christ, but just like certain scenes and all the, like, if we're being real, all the worst, like tear jerking, like hard scenes, all into one compilation, pretty much. So they make you watch that. And then basically, so you're already like going into this thing pretty. I mean, if you've done anything wrong in your life, it has flashed through your mind about 80 times
Oh,
at
I
this
forgot
point.
to tell the before you start the encounter, you have to fill out this I don't know if it's a questionnaire or it's a form, but it
Right.
has like you have to check like all the sins that you have done, right? So or even thought about doing, right? It's like and some of them were like the main ones like yeah, like pornography, lying, steal. But there were some that was like I didn't know this was a sin. Oh, playing with fire. Yeah,
Playing
I've
with
had
fire,
thoughts
because
of playing with fire.
that was the one that got me. Because I remember filling this thing out, and of course, I had people helping you fill it out. And so I'm like, "Wait, playing with fire is a sin?" And they're like, "Absolutely, it's a sin." And so I had to mark playing with fire on the thing.
And then
Yeah,
it's like I played Dungeons and Dragons. I've owned Pokemon cards.
I've owned Yu-Gi-Oh cards. What was another one? There was like. It was a lot of stuff like that. There was a lot of stuff like that.
So what you would do is it depended on in the early days, I don't remember, but in the early days during the cross session, after the cross session, after you watch the Passion or whatever. You would either go out to this fire pit and you would like burn the paper, you would throw the paper in the fire, or you would I think later on you would take that paper and you would like tape it to the cross like you're leaving all your sins at the
Oh, I've
cross.
we did taping to the cross. Okay, the only reason I have so much experience is because I work so many of the darn things. There was taping, and then one year I or one encounter I remember that they actually built a cross, like a temporary one, and then they had nails, like the big like railroad spike looking ones, and they like actually had you like I thought that one was pretty cool,
Oh,
but
yeah.
like where you like nailed the paper in, but like sometimes it was that or it was like the bonfire. But yeah, I remember when they built that little temporary cross, and like people were I thought that was kind of cool.
Now, I'm not gonna lie. I'm gonna admit it here on the Donut Box podcast. Not sins, okay? I didn't have the kids write down their sins, but I did have them write down one lie that they believed about themselves or about God, like on a piece of paper, and I had them tape it to a cross. So I think the exercise is good, but what I'm talking about is the form, and I think the idea was good, but like the list of sins, some of those should not have made it onto the form. Like
No.
obviously, like if you're struggling with pornography or lying or addiction or whatever, like yeah, or suicide, yeah, like feel, but like if you're struggling with playing with fire, like I think that could have been left off, but that's just my opinion.
And so I'm gonna go just briefly, and reason a lot of our experience that we had once we got to the youth group was like that. It was probably good in intent, but in execution, maybe things didn't go so well because it wasn't thought out 100%, or sometimes that was the case. So the youth pastor that we had, of course, we didn't see a lot of the stuff at first because, when we first came into the youth ministry, we were in the sixth grade, right? You go in sixth grade. Chris went a little bit before me because he was a grade higher than me. But I remember it was cool. Like there was a game room, there was all sorts of stuff. And like you don't think about a lot of this, crazy stuff that's going on. But reason, our youth pastor was the way that he was, first, his backstory, he was thrust into the position really, really early on. Basically, he had started as like a ministry assistant for this one church. And essentially, what happened was that church merged with the church that we were going to. Like, I think they'd bought them out or something. And so the staff was retained, but they didn't have a youth pastor. So it was like, okay, you're the guy because you were basically the incumbent from last time, from this last thing. And then he was the youth pastor ever since. Like, that was pretty much what ended up happening. But when he took over, he was 19 years old, and we were all 19, man. I'm telling you, it had to be a pretty tough road, and I'm sure the dude figured out some stuff really early on being a youth pastor at 19 moving forward. But the thing was, the church that he had come from was fundamentally Pentecostal, and now he goes into an Assemblies of God environment where it is a little bit different. However, the ideals carried over. Like, so I feel like, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but I did feel like there was a mix of Pentecostal ideals and Assembly of God, even though they're under the same umbrella. Like, it's kind of this weird intermix of like, okay, he had his ideology before and then brought it over as well. And then I feel like Because when we were in his ministry, I think he was in his late 30s, early 40s. And so you got to think 19 to then, he's been in there 20 years. Things had changed. And so I think, and I hate accusing people, but I think where I'm talking about the execution not going very well, the dude was a master at winging it. And you could tell he's been winging it since he was 19. Like, and you know, good on him. And I'm sure it worked for a while, but like the thing is, there was a lot of the execution things that just never got refined and polished along the way. He still shot from the hip like he was 19, I feel like, a lot of time. Now that's just me kind of stating my opinion, but
I think he also, so, and again, we're getting really into the weeds, but he came to know Christ and gave his life to Christ in the 80s. And so during the 80s in Christian culture, that was very much like, turn to Christ or you're going to burn in hell. And that was a lot of what was being preached during that time.
And no, so, rock and roll. Like, rock and roll was the big thing that was just like, do not listen to rock and roll. You know, it was also really, really heavy of why the Dungeons and Dragons came up on the paperwork is because of Dungeons and Dragons at that point. You know, there would be a lot of these things that would still come up from the 80s, a lot of these 80s ideals of like, you know what, don't listen to this. And I mean, just short of being like, don't play your records backwards because they have hidden messages kind of thing. You know what I mean?
No, it was one of those, in the 80s, when you come to Jesus Christ, burn all your records. You can't go to movies anymore. Like, it was pretty much cut everything secular, cold turkey. And that's pretty, and he grew up that way, so you can't fault the guy for
not
knowing or knowing how to do things only one way,
right? And I think, so all that to get to this, I think the product that we're about to talk about and the experience that we're to talk about, I think it's one of those happenstances of life to where it's not necessarily his fault and it's not necessarily that he did wrong. And I think that the intentions were well, but I think that the experience that we had just, it impacted us. And so by no way am I calling anybody out, but at the same time, we're going to talk about what happened. Just want to give that little backstory before going into this. So Chris, you started having problems so we're fast forwarding into when we get into high school and we're firmly in the ministry. We're helping out quite a bit. Attrition is starting to set in because when Chris talked about us being involved, we were there almost every night of the week. Like we were at one point, we were there almost every night of the week. Of course you have Sundays. And then depending on what was going on, if there was something, an event for the week, you might be there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday setting up. That is a possibility. But then Thursday night was always our youth night. If we had one of those parties, which happened once a month, that would happen on Saturday. Friday is prep. So pretty much Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on a party week, like, you know, like, hey, you're going to be at the church because you're going to be helping for this. And then of course, Sunday, you know, you're going to be there. So 4 days stacked in there. And of course, again, if you're performing or doing any, cause we would do little skits and stuff like that all the time. So me personally, it was like Monday and Tuesday, I'm practicing for that. And then I'm doing this. So it's not uncommon that you would be there every day of the week. Like, that is not uncommon. And not just that, but our responsibilities were not just limited to the youth. We did ushering. We did what was called TriCaster, which was, you know, every church has it now, but online streaming. Our church was pretty, I would say, pretty pioneer in that. Like, not a lot of people had online streaming. Because when we started doing it, I think it was like 2008, 2009, when we started running it, and they had already had it. And so that was pretty novel, but we were doing that on the side as well. And just, again, we were doing all sorts of everything. And not to mention, we were kind of becoming the outsiders, Chris and I. It was very interesting. There was all these cliques forming. And what ended up happening is Chris and I kind of found ourselves on the outside of all those cliques.
Yeah. And through all that time, and you may be wondering, like, why did y'all serve so much? It's in the Assemblies of God, it's really kind of, it's, I would say it's very workspace. So it's very, don't do this, but you need to be serving all the time. Like, your relationship with God is dependent on how much you don't do or how much you do, instead of your identity in Christ, right? So I was never taught like who I was in Christ. It was like, oh man, you messed up this week, so now God doesn't love you, or the Holy Spirit's going to leave you, or whatever. And so it's like, if you serve more, then yeah, God's going to love you. So it's very like give and take, or very workspace, which is not scriptural or biblical at all. And so again, we started to see these cliques, and I mean, every youth group has cliques. Okay.
Right,
so
right.
Like that's not typical, but
it's teenagers. It's the normal yeah. thing to click up, and even adults click up to it happens, but keep going. Sorry.
But it became a point where I was like, man, I don't feel like I fit in here anymore. I don't feel like I belong. And, you know, of course, you're 16 years old, so you pop off at the mouth on Facebook and just rant. And I remember him calling me.
Him is in our youth office. Pastor.
Yeah, our youth pastor. And I think more than anything, our youth pastor was very good at planning events. I think he was doing youth ministry, like from an event standpoint. It was pretty similar to other churches I've known that have done youth ministry during that time. Like, he was doing what all other churches, but the big problem, I would say he was more of a preacher than like a shepherd, pastor, caring for your people, right? Because I never felt cared for. It was always like, anytime it was like, oh, don't do this or don't do that or whatever, but like I didn't feel cared for or seen. And it was kind of like, man, like I'm serving here and I just don't feel seen. I don't feel like I'm part of the tribe or part of the group or whatever. And I would notice anytime new people would come in, I'd be like, man, ain't nobody going to talk to them. So Mike and I took it upon ourselves, because we're like, I feel like an outsider. You feel like an outsider. These people probably feel like an outsider. So let's be friends with them. And I remember like no one would say a word to them. And that really hurt like me, because that's, I don't know, maybe just who I am, but it would hurt me because I'm like, bro, ain't nobody said nothing. Like, we're supposed to be Jesus to these people. And we talked again about when we went bull riding, of how we met those people and they weren't even church people and they cared about us and knew our name. And I'm like, man, this is what church is supposed to be.
And going to that, man, we went bull riding, like he said, and really that was one of the biggest secular events that I had attended where I really made an impact. All these people, the other thing about Assemblies of God and a lot of other religious pieces, and I'm not talking about Christianity, and not everybody's like this, but it's very judgmental and gossip centric. And so the judgmental parts is, it's like, well, so-and-so sleeps around, or so-and-so, you know, has done drugs in the past, or so-and-so is whatever. And so we go to this rodeo and it's like, oh yeah, homegirls has slept with like every dude here. And it's like, that dude's like got a, you know, kids with that lady and whatever over here. And typically with Pentecostal, that's like, oh, like, oh my gosh, like this is just, they're living this horrid, raunchy lifestyle, and I shouldn't even be around these people. Yet they were the nicest people that were like, here, let's get you gear. You want to do this? Like, yeah, we'll get you. Like, they were even giving us pointers. Like, they didn't care who we were. We were Joe Schmo off the street. Like, we were two city slickers. They didn't care. They were like, you know what? We'll show you the ropes. We'll show you how to do it. And they were the nicest people. And that was the whole thing, was I remember Chris and I coming back and being like, man, those people that, you know, even the people in the church are like, would deem like, oh man, I wouldn't hang out with them raunchy people. Like, they treated us better than the experience that we get every single week, and we're doing all this work and we're doing all, like, it doesn't make any sense.
But and again, I would kind of go on a theological topic here. Like, they push so hard about speaking in tongues, and I'm quoting this, okay, this is not from me, I'm quoting this, but a guy said, he said, people focus so much on the gifts of the Spirit when they should be focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Bible says that you will know a tree by its fruits. And he was like, y'all speak in tongues, but y'all are mean in English. He was like, you speak in tongues, but you're gossiping about people in English. It's like, that's not the Holy Spirit, man. Like, yeah, like if you speak in tongues, like, cool. But if you don't love people, and Paul even writes that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, it's like, if I prophesy or I speak in tongues, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. And that's really and truly what it was that we were living in, because they focused so much on speak in tongues, fall out during the whole, which is, if you ever seen those videos of like Benny Hinn, when like he touches people and they like fall out, and okay, the Holy Spirit, yes, when the Holy Spirit actually, because there have been times where like, the whole, like, someone's praying for me.
Listen, you feel that power. Like, you feel the power when the dude touches you to the point where it's like, it is what it is. Like, it's an, and that's the thing, is a lot of these feelings are undeniable. If you've had this happen, like, it's, these are undeniable feelings. But then you've had that, and that's the biggest thing that I've always heard, is if you guess it, if there's any sort of second guess of like, was that experience really what it was supposed to be? Then it wasn't. Like, you know those experiences, and Chris and I both have those experiences where we know, but then there's some other experiences where it's like, so it, at least for me personally, so it's kind of interesting, but continue. I'm sorry.
Yeah, but you go and you're like, you know what, like, I would rather y'all be kind and y'all love me and have patience and care about me as a person than like speaking, you know what I mean? And so, and again, kind of backtracking it, and it wasn't from a place of having an identity in Christ, but it was always these spiritual highs where it's like, oh yeah, I'm doing really good. I'm serving, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing great. My relationship with God is really good. And then you mess up, and then you hit these really low lows where you're like, oh man, I feel so on fire for God, right? At this youth party, at this youth camp, at this youth event. But 2 weeks later, now I'm burned out, and it's a spiritual, or not spiritual, emotional roller coaster that you're on.
It really is.
That's not the way it's supposed to be.
And especially being a teenager, it's like, that's, you already got a lot of emotional hormonal crap going on top of it. But the biggest thing, to give a prime example of what Chris is talking about, they're for the longest time, I believe that, you know, the whole Lamb's Book of Life, like, you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life means you're in heaven, right? I was so convinced that it's like God is sitting there with a pencil, with the eraser, like, your name's in right now, but screw up, and that thing is getting erased, like, right now. And it's one thing, and that name is getting scratched out. And so, like, if that's how you're living, us as humans, we are not perfect. So yeah, you are going to screw up, especially as a teenager, like when you're trying to figure things out. And not to mention, like on my end, Chris talking about his personal stuff as well, but on my end, like, we were both going to public school, right? And so the thing is, it's not just the pressure of, we also had the pressure of being little evangelists going through our school and, you know, evangelizing and doing these other things. And so it puts a lot of other pressure, because a lot of the friends and the people you hang out with, yeah, they curse. Yeah, they fight. They do all sorts of crap that, you know, you have been taught not to do. And so the thing is, and the biggest thing that you were also taught is, if you engage in any of these actions, well, your witness is killed. So you might as, like, you're going to have to. So the thing is, you would do one little thing at school. You would slip up, you would do whatever, right, with your friend or whatever, and all of a sudden you would feel like absolute garbage. You would leave a youth rally and you would go through the weekend, you would have a great church service on Sunday, Monday would roll around, you would get with your friends, something would happen, and it's just like, man, I slipped up. I said hell, I said whatever, right? Like, I said,
and it was before lunchtime.
Right, it is before lunchtime, and you're just like, man, what happened to me? Like, I thought that I was, you know, because it gets you to the place with a lot of these, it makes you feel almost invincible with God. You're just like, oh, I'm going to get into these spots and these temptations are going to just bounce off me because I went through this thing. And then you get in there and you go, wow, that was fast. Okay. And so now you feel like, okay, now I'm not going to heaven. Like, literally, I said a bad word with my friends, and now I'm out. Like, God has erased the name out of the book, and we are done. To the point where I remember having dreams, and these are very morbid dreams, just FYI, but of like, I'm about to get killed. Like, I'm on stage, like, I'm about to get executed. And like, I'm fine with it. But like, I pray to God, like you would, like, before you're going to get whacked, and just like, God, just like, I'm about to see you in a minute. I'm sorry for everything I've done. And so, like, and I would feel good, like, okay, you're going to heaven, like, everything is fine. And then all of a sudden, I'd be like, oh, beat in my mind, even in my mind. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, don't kill me yet, don't kill me yet, I gotta, you know, because it's
pray the prayer again. Yeah,
pray the prayer again. And you're just so worried about that one little mess up that's like, you're out, you know, that sort of thing. And so, yeah, it is a roller coaster, because it's constant.
And that's not, ladies and gentlemen, that's not how it's supposed to be with God, right? The Bible says literally in Romans 8:38 that nothing can separate us from Jesus' love. Now, if you're continuing to like go down a destructive path, and like, yeah, like, okay, that's a different conversation. You're like, you know what, screw it, I don't care, I prayed the prayer, you know, like, that's a different mindset. But if you are like actively trying to follow Jesus and everything, like, here's the thing, I wish someone had taught me how to pray as a teenager, or how to read my Bible as a teenager, or how to legitimately deal with lust, right? Like, it, instead of, and they would say, oh yeah, well, just don't do it, or just pray it away. And it's like, dude,
or
like,
even in the smallest senses, it, like, because they didn't delve into like deeper things. I remember it's just like, well, if you see a woman with lots of cleavage, you know, look up at the ceiling and count the ceiling tiles or whatever. Like, it was surface level stuff. Like, yes, those are problems, and yes, it's hard to be, especially like nowadays, being a married Christian guy, it is hard. Like, it is hard. But even back then, it was like, okay, yoga pants start coming out and stuff like that, and you're trying to, you know, have all this stuff go on. And so they tell you just like, bounce your eyes, and it's just like, okay. But really, beyond that, what conversations did we have about, like, and when they'd be like lusting after women, they would maybe bring up some scriptures, but basically it would just be like, but you shouldn't do that, and it's going to lead you down a bad path. But like, how do you not do that? Because you're 16 and a dude, right?
Yeah.
Like, I mean,
I wish we would have had like a open place where you could just share, hey, I'm struggling, and someone pastor, and like hold you accountable. Like, yeah, dude, like, text me, like, don't do that. You're better than that. And so, anyways, I know that was a whole. So, anyways, back to the original question you'd said. So we're in the youth group. We're noticing these things, and the youth pastor is like, calls me into his office, and well, Micah goes with me because, you know, we're tag team, we go everywhere. What he did was, he was like, what's going on? And I shared what was going on, and he took out a blank piece of paper, and he drew a dot on it in the middle of the paper, and he said, what do you see here? And I said, a dot. And then he was like, what else do you see? I was like, a small dot. And then he was like, then Michael was like, the dot's not all the way colored in. He was like, what else do you see? And we were just, you know,
we're just guessing. My God.
And then he goes, well, he was like, you're only focusing on the dot. What you fail to see is the rest of the sheet of paper. And I'm like, okay, like, and looking back now, I'm like, okay, I understand, like, his analogy. Like, it's a decent analogy. But the way he turned it was like it was my fault that I was just seeing things a different way, and he wasn't really addressing the problem or the root of it. And he didn't make me feel pastored for or cared for. Again, it was that, well, this is your problem, you need to fix it, it's just your perspective.
Well, yeah. And I mean, naturally, when you tell him like, hey, we're not feeling at home in our own youth group, we're doing all this work, we're doing all the behind the scenes stuff, and we're getting treated like garbage. And then it's like, oh, well, you're focused on the small problem. You're not focused on the big picture. And you're going, what do you mean? Like, we're the ones, not just the boots on the ground, but we're also the ones that when these visitors come in, we're the only reason some of these people come back. Like, you know, and like, it seemed like, it's like, okay, we don't really care about that sort of thing. It's like, we're the main cliques, and we're not going to go into the who's and the how's of all that, but like, we had expressed explicit, like, okay, these certain people tend to be the problem, right? These tend to be the problem. And essentially all he was telling us is like, yeah, I acknowledge that it's a problem, but the thing is, you're not focused on the fact that, like, we have this bigger picture and we're supposed to be, you know, the love and the eyes and ears of God. And yes, they can operate on their own, but they're really operating for the kingdom anyway. So it all, you know, flows together. That's pretty much kind of how that played out.
Yeah. And so again, we're going to fast forward here in a minute, but so I think, and a lot of this, like when you're dealing with teenagers, they're already dealing with self-worth and identity, and it's not up to one person to fix that, right? Because really your identity is found in Christ. But I think I just wish I would have been like pastored, or, hey, you're doing a good job. It's always like, well, you're not doing enough. And that was, again, that was kind of the needle or straw that broke the camel's back, when it was like, oh, it's your problem, you're not doing enough, and this and that. And so it just made me bitter, it made me angry. I was still showing up to serve and no one even noticing, and anytime anybody did notice, it was to ask me to do something else, and it wasn't like a thank you. And again, like, you're 16, right? Some people don't need attaboys. So I became really bitter, and that was around the time that I wanted to become a police officer. And so I started to get into this program called the Explorer Program, which is for high school kids who want to become law enforcement officers. And I really gelled, and those people were like, I wouldn't say my family, but my family at the time, like, they accepted me. I had, like, they were nice to me, they were kind to me, like, I fit in with them. And so it's not that I stopped believing in God or Jesus or anything like that. I just was like, you know what, I'm not gonna go to church, like, I'm just not gonna do it, like, I'm mad at the church. Like, and again, there are people out there that are probably mad at the church right now, like, they have hang-ups and everything, but I just want to let you know, just because people, like, did some messed up stuff, that doesn't equate it to Jesus, right? And so don't let that be a hindrance. And I let that be a hindrance for me. I let that stop me from going to church. And church, I wouldn't say it's like if you don't ever go to church, but you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, right? Like, it's not like if you die tonight and you haven't gone to church in a month, you're going to go to hell. It's not that. Church is supposed to be beneficial, to add to you. You're supposed to worship God together, because you weren't made to do life alone. And so if you think, oh, I don't need church, right? Like, that's kind of a dangerous mindset on that front too, but because it's supposed to help you, right? You're supposed to grow, yeah, and you're supposed to find, right, your community. And so anyways, I was like, you know what, I'm not going to church no more.
Yeah. And meanwhile, I think the youth group kind of saw his decision, right? And for the first time, we kind of split roles here. He went to the Explorer program and they asked me to be a small group leader. They said, we want you to, and I was in high school, I was junior in high school, and they said, we want you to be a middle school boys small group leader. And so I said, yeah, absolutely, because I'm not saying no. At that point, like they asked me to do something, it's like, yeah, I'll do it. And then especially if it's a position of leadership, because at the time we didn't know, just a little precursor to what's coming, we were going to move to Texas there here in probably the next year, but we didn't know that at the time. So it was one of those things of like, naturally you want to move up and excel in whatever you're doing. So this was the next step. And so I remember starting to do that. And so my workload got a lot more, and I'm going to speed through that whole thing. But essentially I had the same experience that Chris had. I was already upset about the black dot on the paper analogy, you know, that sort of thing. I had a run-in with the head guitarist of the band at one point. And while I was running sound and running lights, I had a whole kerfluffle with them.
This guy was probably 15 years older than you. So he was an adult. He was a leader, but he treated you poorly. And
yeah. And you know, it was hard because that youth pastor, just like any youth pastor is going to do, is like, you got to apologize. He's going to apologize to you. He gave me some half behind apology and I gave him some half behind apology. And it was just one of those things of like, I could tell that this is just forced makeup, but you know, things are already beginning to start being fractured. And not just that, but, what ended up starting to happen was I started having other small group leaders, middle school small group leaders, I remember several times, and you got to think, this is, I'm a 17, 16, and then 17-year-old kid. I went from, you know, teaching a class of 15, 20, 20 kids to where I would have two people drop out on me. And it's like, okay, now you have a small group of 60 middle school boys. And like, you shouldn't be put in that situation, like at all. There should have been some sort of buffer of like, okay, we need to get you at least somebody to sit in here and help and kind of crowd control, because like to keep them kids in controls, all 60 of them, like it wasn't happening. Like,
and my brother was famous for getting everybody off track. So.
Oh, he would rile everybody up because there was a ton of basketball fans that were in this group. And so I'd have to be like, he'd be like, so LeBron's better than everybody. And then LeBron's better than MJ. And then it'd just be this whole freaking fight. And it would be this thing. And so like, he was such an instigator, your brother. Anyways, so, you know, went through all of that. So, we suddenly, my family had a little bit of something happen. My grandmother passed away and we were going to move out to Texas to take care of my grandfather. And so Chris wanted to go to Texas Tech. And so it's like, you know what, might as well come out there with you. And so we end up moving to Texas, and I'm sure we'll tell that full story some other time, but I'm glossing over it. So we get out to Texas, and what's interesting is now we start yet another church. This one is interesting because it is called Trinity. And the deal is, the ideals that we were brought up in, or at least the ones that I was brought up in, is, you know, they'll say like Godhead three in one, but anytime you identify as Trinity, they, for some reason, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, they'll be like, you believe in three gods, you know, you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that's
Assemblies
three different
of God
people.
Are not that way. It's Pentecostals.
It's Pentecostals. Okay. So it was already different when going to a church called Trinity, right? Because it was like, okay, that was already kind of a big deal in breaking this whole thing. But grandfather was a big part of this church. And so immediately Chris and I get involved, like immediately, I mean, boots on the ground. I think we were like meeting people like the first time and like, where can we help out? Like that's how quickly we became involved.
Yeah. And I'm going to go through this really, really quick. Cause I want to get to the part where, we've healed from it. Right. So I don't want it just to be a bashing. This is about like there's healing in it and there's goodness and like on the other side of it. So got involved. And then to be honest with you, just typical, I think I still had a lot of hurt from past church. And I was like, you know, I'm not going to go to church. I started working. I'm off on my own. I got a girlfriend. Like, I'm going to do whatever I want. And, like, stopped going to church. I got involved with someone. It wasn't bad that I got involved with them, but it was bad that I got involved with them. and so I just ended up really hitting rock bottom. Really, that's what it was. Because I still believed in God and Jesus. Like my faith in God and Jesus didn't change. It's just, I just stopped going to church, and I call it like my prodigal son era. Cause really still believed in God, still believed in Jesus, still believed all the things, but, I just wanted to do my own thing and then hit rock bottom. And this is the point in life where me and Micah kind of split. So after I hit rock bottom, I'm like, okay, God, I know you're trying to get my attention. And so I go back on like this journey of, okay, I'm getting into the Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, and everything was pretty normal. It was just when it came to like the Holy Spirit and like the practice and all that, I had to like unlearn some things, and I really had to unlearn like my identity of this is not workspace. And I'm still working on that, to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, because sometimes I'm like, oh man, like I did this, like is God mad at me, or maybe God's punishing me for this? And I know that's really bad to say, like as a pastor, like that you're still trying to figure it out. Well, I'm just gonna be honest with you, like,
hey man, you're human, we're all trying to figure it out. It don't matter what stage you're in, you'll be a pastor at age 90 and still be figuring some stuff out. Like I'd hope so, because that just means growth. If you're sitting here going, nope, I'm good and I ain't growing and like, and I don't need to learn nothing and I'm not learning. Anyways, go ahead.
Yep. So I went on a journey of like, okay, like I believe all the basic stuff, right? Like, you know, that Jesus is the way to salvation and that Jesus died for my sins and I have salvation in him and all that good stuff, and I believe what the Bible says, but like in practicing, I think, where do I find, like, what church do I want to be a part of? Baptist church? Do I want to be part of, like, what was it? Methodist? I think I maybe tried some Methodist churches. Do I want to? Now, if it's non-denominational, I'm like, okay, are you affiliated with Assemblies of God? Like, what do, like, what do we need?
Where is,
like,
your,
what
backing?
Are your background?
Right.
So, so I really went on that journey of, like, me and God, like, and it was for a minute, like, and I was trying out different churches, like, every week. But I had a lot of time to be by myself, a lot of time, because I was working overnights. And so, like, I spent a lot of time praying, spent a lot of time reading, spent a lot of time listening. So I had a lot of time to kind of, like, wrestle with my faith with God. Like, God, what, like, I'm dealing with this. There were pains from this. There's traumas from this. So, but I'll go ahead and switch to you and kind of your little.
Okay. I'm going to gloss over this quickly because do want to get to the healing part of it as well. But essentially what happened was I stopped going to Trinity First. So Chris was going there. I stopped going. Just there was a lot of things that I didn't like that were going on, and I'm not going to get into all that. And so at that point I felt very discouraged of, like, okay. And not to mention, just like what had happened at the previous church, I had felt very stonewalled by a lot of people in, like, and a lot of it had to do with they had grown up together. And so, and they had all went to a Christian school together and everything like that. And so, of course, you're an outsider coming in. So, of course, you're going to be treated like the outsider that's coming in. And not to mention, I didn't go to the Christian school with them. I went to a public high school. So I still didn't go to school with them. So it was still, I'm just the guy that comes to youth, right? That's me. And so it was already kind of interesting. I get, I graduate, or I'm getting close to graduating from high school. And my folks' only stipulation at the time was, you can't not go to church. We're okay with you trying different things, but you can't not go to church. Now, the thing was, it was like, you can only try things within a certain realm. I tried to go to an Islamic mosque and they didn't let me do that. So there was that. But, I tried a few different ones. One that I do remember very and went multiple times was to what's called an Acts 29 church. And basically what they believe is, and why I was in on it, is one of their beliefs is anything in moderation. So drinking is okay in moderation. You know, pretty much any sort of indulgence is okay as long as you're at a balance in moderation. I thought, hey, that's how I believe in a lot of life. It's not that these things are bad, but hey, if you're, you know, alcohol is not inherently bad, but if you're getting drunk every night and beating your wife, well, there's the problem, right? And you can point back to the alcohol, and some people can't handle that very well. And so the thing is, it's about knowing yourself, knowing what that balance is. And that's what this church seemingly was all about. Now, when I got to this church, it was in Lubbock, right? And so it was right next to Texas Tech. And really and truly what they catered to, they were like the coffee bros before, like, the coffee shops like the really, really big deal. And so everybody had their little fancy coffee. And like the service, I remember, was 30 minutes in and out. Right. Which for Pentecostal Assemblies of God, like Assemblies of God, our services were less time, but 30 minutes in and out, that's wild. That's wild. I mean, Pentecostal, anything like that, like hour and a half tends to be short. Like 90 minutes was still a short service. So when you talk about 30, it almost seemed sacrilegious. It was almost like, okay. And so I felt like I had swung to the other end of the pendulum. I didn't want to just go to a place where it's a check the block. And that's what it felt like. It felt like a, yay, I went to church this week. Let's check the block. And we really didn't have any relationships. And most of these people were college kids anyways. And so you could tell the pastoral staff was not diving into them. And they were like, we know that y'all are going to be gone and might not even attend. Y'all aren't going to attend every week. Right? Semester ends, you're going to go home. Summer happens, you're going to go home. Like they were fully aware, like, hey, we don't have to fully invest in your lives. And I was like, I'm out of that. And so I tried a series of other churches and things like that. None of it worked out. What ended up happening then was my folks were like, okay, well, you're going to go to the church that we're going to. And the church that they were going to at the time was a four square church. And I'm not even going to go into all that. That's a whole nother, it's close to Pentecostal. Back to the Azusa Street Revival was one of those that spawned off of there. We had to learn their whole ideology and doctrine. Now that one, some of these we can consider cults. I would say that was probably the closest one because they were teaching their kids this ideology too, like from a very, it was very interesting. And so we started going there. And this is where my final straw started really, really happening. It was a smaller church. And of course, delve into got to start helping. Not just that, but my parents, it being a smaller church, my father in particular, he started really moving up in the ranks. I think he was on the board at one point. He had keys, like he was always doing something for the church. And like what was kind of really not a good sign was they just kind of let this happen. They barely knew this guy. And they're like, here's keys, here's D. And you should never do that, by the way, because they did not know who this guy was. And so, not just that, but like he advised the pastors, like, hey, get rid of the youth pastor and his wife and all this other stuff, and ended up happening. Now, don't get me wrong, the youth pastor and his wife were bonkers and did need to leave, and that was a good call. But still, to think about that, these people had been there for years, and that this guy just barely comes in and is like, hey, you need to get them out. And this pastor followed along with it, shows how much influence in such a short amount of time that there was, which was already kind of this bad sign. Not just that, and I'm trying to rush through this as fast as possible. Not just that, but they were hemorrhaging money, like seriously, every month. But they were, they could do things to improve their finances as well. And so any time that a church is not managing their finances very, very well, it's always a very hard time. Not just that, the congregation was not about giving. There was so many things about it, but the biggest part about it, I was helping, and I was running the sound booth. And this, they had a really nice soundboard. They had bought it from a local community college. It was extremely nice. And if you've ever run sound, a soundboard in your life, especially for church, you understand that it is dynamic. The music is dynamic. Slower songs, you have to change certain things about the cues. You have to turn certain people up, certain people down. Like, and it's all about hear. You have to hear it and know what you're doing. It's a whole process. And these people believed you keep these keys. They had a picture of how the guy initially set it up, and you key it to that picture. And if you change any of the dials, you are getting yelled at. And so, long story short, I had a whole fight with the whole band about this for weeks and everything like that. And just these were fights for no reason. And these are also people, you're watching these people on band, on stage, worshiping God and saying these things, yet they're not paying tithes and offering. They're not, you like, you could, I don't mean to judge people's spiritualities, but you're looking at these people going, I can tell you're running through the motions. And I don't like that either. You can't just run through the motions with this stuff. Like this is really, really big. And so after that, I remember like I still went there and whatnot. But my folks ended up leaving there and going through a bunch of other churches as well. But after that church, I was incredibly disengaged. I never worked for another church ever again, like volunteer wise. I attended, but never volunteered, which was also very hard because that was against everything that I had known. And so, long story short, when I finally moved out and got on my own, I didn't go, just did not go. And didn't even think about it, really. It was one of those things of like, yay, I get Sundays as a day off now. That's pretty much how that went. It was like, yay, I get Sundays as a day off. And my beliefs changed drastically over those years before I got back with Chris as a friend. I even went through a time where I thought maybe I was atheist. I thought that maybe that I was what is I'm
Agnostic.
agnostic, there you go, where you believe that there is a higher power, but you're not sure that it's God. You know that there's probably something, but you don't know. I even believed in a theory at one point about When you die, you know, DMT drips in your brain, and basically DMT is a very, every time you sleep, you get a little bit of DMT, right? And so a lot of people, your brain's active as long as you're not like beheaded or some craziness, right? Your brain is active for up to 10 minutes after you pass away. And so all this DMT is released. And so some people believe that, you know, in your dreams, these things are only milliseconds worth of time. They feel like forever. Even your longest dreams feel like a long time, but they're really millisecond blips. So 10 minutes in this realm must feel like an eternity, right? And so I've even believed like, hey, you're sitting in your own body. You go through this whole entire thing that feels like eternity, but you're really like, I believed in all sorts of stuff is what I'm trying to tell you. And so circle back around, meet Chris again. Do you want to talk about the healing?
Yeah, man. And again, it's been a journey, but I think some of it has come with maturity. Some of it has come with counseling. Some of it has just come with the Lord doing work in my life, man. And really, truly looking at people and saying, you know what? They're flawed too. Like, I can't expect them to be my savior. And so my advice and what I've learned is, you know what? Like, don't let people keep you from your relationship with God. Like, don't let people keep you from your just because people hurt you. And I'm not trying to negate anybody's pain. I'm not trying to negate or discredit, but like, you know, the church is full of imperfect people, man. And so people are gonna get hurt because we're human, right? Like, that's just nature. But let the Lord like heal you. Like, let that, you know, and again, you don't have to be best friends with people, but I learned that. And like, you know what, like, I need to have grace because the Lord has grace with me. And so, I mean, I've been a pastor, you know, on staff six years, but doing ministry for 8. And like, there are people you run into doing ministry and they're not perfect either. And sometimes you get into arguments. Sometimes they do things that are not right. And it's just part of being human, but I don't let that keep me from having a relationship with the Lord or keep me from going to church. But I really think it's because I did go through a period of time where I was like, you know what, do I even need to go to church? I could just sit at home and read my Bible, you know, like, it's not that important. But then I realized, you know what, it says in 1 Peter to be alert and be vigilant because the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking. And you think about lions, they pick off the sheep that are by themselves, right? And so I was kind of like, you know what, like, I need to be surrounded by people who are going to help me grow and you're going to help me, like, encourage me. I need to be around people that have been around the block for this. And so, I mean, I went through a whole bunch of different church, like, I still lean on the charismatic side sometimes, but I believe the Holy Spirit is still active. I still believe the gifts are still active. I still believe that God still does miracles. I still believe all that, but I think there's like an order and I think there's like structure to how that should, again, this backflipping and running around the church and being chaotic, that's not from God. Like, that's a distraction. Like, why would, cause that's a distraction to the message. And so, I would call myself like a weird mutt of like yeah, mixed right. theology. Like,
yeah, cause
right. I'm like, bro, there are stuff that the Methodists do. Like, I'm like, oh yeah, like, let's go, bro. Like, they got that on point. There's stuff right. as a Baptist do that I'm like, yeah, like, they got that on point. And there's stuff that like Anglicans do, like, I can appreciate the like structure and like their love for like it. There's a holy reverence that they have that I feel like is missing from a lot of churches, right? Like, there's things about each denomination that I'm like, you know what, like, as long as we believe like the major big points, like, how you choose to practice, whether you choose to do like your services more methodical, you choose to, I don't know, have your prayers more methodical, or like, that's on you, bro. Like, if that helps you get, some people that helps them get closer to God, if they have like a structured prayer, like, that helps them. And so it's about your relationship with Christ, and you need other believers to do that and help you with that. And so, sorry, that was a really long question or long answer to your question. But anyways, what would you say your healing journey has been? And what would be your advice to people that are like walking through church hurt?
So mine is a little different than Chris, and that, and reason being is because I don't know if I can necessarily say that I found my church home or my theology home, and I'm still kind of looking. I mean, now the key premise here that I'm going to say is, and the key thing is, I'm looking and I'm trying. Like, that's, those are the biggest things. Is a lot of times I've been to this spot too where you say, oh, grandma, I'm looking and I'm trying, and you're actually not, right? And you're not actually trying these things. But the thing that's been really interesting is reading back through the Bible again as an adult who has had these open ideas and different beliefs and are now getting to a point where I'm kind of like Chris. I'm theological mutt. And so what's interesting is there are times where I don't know if I necessarily fall into a category. Like, I can't say categorically I do agree with some of the things that Lutherans put out there. I do agree with some of the things that Methodists put out there. Heck, there's even things that Pentecostals do and say, and I'm like, hey, I still believe that those things are accurate and that this is how you should model things. Like, there are still things out there that I still hold on to. But at the same time, the biggest thing that I've come across and the biggest problems that I'm still having is a lot of organized religion, a lot of churches put God in a box. God is huge. And we have such finite minds and finite thinking. The biggest thing that I come in contact with while looking for churches in organized religion are these churches who think they have it all figured out. It's one of the biggest problems that I have with Pentecostals in particular. And I hate to call them out in particular, but, and this is not all Pentecostal churches, but what I've seen a lot is they put their faith in a lot of men and not in God. They put their faith in a lot of pastors and a lot of leadership, but not in God. And those leadership will tell people, this is what God is. He's this box. He's in this box, and this is who he is. And it's very cut and dry. God is not cut and dry. Like, we can't understand everything that is going on. My thing is, you will never find out what God truly is. And the biggest part that I have to say as well is, for me, I believe that the Word of God, being the Bible, one, I still believe that is the holy book. But what a lot of people, what I wish was taught more to me early on, was that this was the Jewish people's historical book. On top of being the holy book, this is the history of the Jewish people. Like, I wasn't ever told that until I got into high school. And then it's like, oh yeah, this is a historical book. And it really is talking about these families, where they've come from, the stories they've gone through, and things like that. And we have these texts all over the world from all these different peoples, but this is the holy text as mandated by the God that we choose to believe in. And so what's interesting on that, think about how broad and in-depth I just talked about. On top of that, I truly believe that Chris can read a scripture and I can read a scripture. And even though we are very much in common and a lot of our life experiences have aligned, he can read something and I can read something, and the interpretations can be totally different because the word is dynamic. And I feel like that is what's lost in a lot of churches, is they don't believe that the word is dynamic. There are a lot of things that are in the word that are cut and dry. Don't get me wrong. That's what
I was going to say. I was like, but there are things like, don't kill.
That are extremely, right,
like,
right.
There are, like, things that are like,
Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, very cut and dry. Like, hey, you know, these are the things that you don't do. But there are a lot of things out there as well, and I'm trying to find good examples, but there are a lot of things out there as well that are subjective. That's like, okay, to me, that could mean this. To you, that means something totally different. And that's just because of the life experiences we've had, some of the different things that we've done, and so I think for me, what I've struggled to find in a church is I've struggled to find, one, people that don't put all their faith and all their eggs in the pastoral basket. And don't get me wrong, having a good, strong pastor and having that shepherd to lead your flock is what you need in a church. But I think the biggest problem is, just like any man, you can get too high on your horse and think, I'm the man of God. And, you know, I'm the big head honcho. And I feel like that's what you come across in a lot. And I've had that too much in the past with this. So I'm trying to look away from that. And not just that, but the having a church and a pastor that understands. And I'm not talking about being so open that, like, the cut and dry stuff, you know, thou shalt not kill. And they're sitting here like, well, if you look here, you know.
Or it's like, oh, it's okay to go divorce your wife so you can go be with another side piece. Like, it's kind of like,
It's like, don't you know King David did that? No big deal. Yeah. It's all good. And it's like, you know, they'll just pass some things off or whatever. Like, it's what's hard for me is finding that balance. And what's been the hardest thing for me is understanding that there is not going to be a perfect church. There's not. I mean, there's going to be things that will tick 85% of your blocks. And those are the things that I'm looking for, right? But part of the church hurt and the healing that I've had to go through, Chris will tell you, even from when we became, you know, got to being friends again, that, you know, straight up, I've told him, like, listen, I am not a part of it. I'm not going to try to be a part of it. Like, literally, I'm out here and I'm like, I'm not ready for it at all. And slowly but surely, I've started coming back, started looking back into the theology. What do I believe ideology wise? Like, where do I stand? And what does that mean for what I do every Sunday? And so we're still kind of in that figuring out process. But I think a lot of it is, you know, kind of what Chris was saying too, regardless of what subsect of Christianity it is, we all believe in 95% of it together of, hey, this is what it, I mean, I'm even going to throw Islam into the mix. I know that there's a ton of fighting and that's a controversial thing. It's the same God. It's following two different brothers. It's you follow one brother, we follow another brother. And that's really what ends up happening in the storylines and the lineages. And so the thing is, it's like we all are really, really the same, but we can get all that stuff we were talking about, the nitty gritty of being in the weeds. This is the stuff that they fight about. And so I think my battle is not necessarily with Christ, my relationship with Christ, or anything like that. I think I'm still having the struggles of the organized religion and trying to find something, a better home for that. But I've come a long way and just wanting to have a relationship with Christ and keep going is already a big thing. Cause there for a while, it's like, man, if all I'm going to have to do, if, you know, getting to heaven just means working, like, I'm not going to do that. You know, like if it just means working all the time and wasting my life, like it's not worth that. And I've grown a lot from that point.
Yeah, man. And it is important to know, like, I mean, honestly, if we could just work and just it was all on us, there wouldn't be no reason for us to have Jesus come here to earth to die on the cross for our sins and all that. It's like,
just pay your dues.
Just pay your dues, and you'll be in. Do the right thing. They couldn't do it for however many thousands of years before Jesus came, right? So they had to sacrifice animals all the time, but then Jesus came and made a way. So it's like, but I think it's just knowing who you are in Christ and knowing who God has made you to be. And again, please hear my heart. Church, I think church is important. I do 100%. And it's important to find your community, and it's important to find other believers, right, that you can share in that with. So even if it's, hey, small groups and homes, right? Like, that's being the church is not a building. Like, church is not a building. Church is community, right?
It says where two or more are gathered, you know, he'll be there. And so the thing is, going back to one of your points that you were saying earlier, now, I mean, there have been times where my wife and I have had church at the house, right? Because we're two people, we can crack open the Bible and have a little church. Now, the thing is, if just like everything, there's a balance. I feel like there is definitely, it's not the same if you say, okay, I'm going to make every week with my wife church. Like, okay, now you're going to be missing things. And I believe that it's truly about the community aspect of it. Going to church, one of the best parts about it is the community aspect about it. Those are some of the things that I miss the absolute most. And some of the things that I haven't found in modern today churches is those without it being small and podunk to the point where they're going to put you to work to death too. To where they have the potluck dinners with the whole church, right? Like with the whole church, things like that. Or they have the community events that are not necessarily God focused, but like they're doing things for the community in the name of God, if that makes sense. And so I feel like there's a lot of that missing, and we've kind of gone into our internal four walls of the church instead of getting out of the four walls of the church and doing things as well. And so we should start our own church, Chris. That's all I'm saying. No, I'm joking.
Kind of like I kind of like my next church that I'm going to. Yeah, so, yeah, but to wrap it up, like Micah said, there's not going to be any perfect church. There's not. It's because none of us are perfect. So don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop. And if you have church hurt, like Micah, like it's a process. Sometimes maybe the first step is for you is, I don't know, to read the Bible. I don't know what your first step is, but don't feel like, hey man, I gotta dive back into it. But as long as it's not like, okay, 10 years now and we're kind of at the same point, right? Like you always want progress, you always want healing, you always want, you know.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And one other thing that I want to say is there are so many people, and I really do feel like the number one, and I'm not going to say the word excuse because it's not an excuse, but the number one reason that people will give, it's like, oh, have you been to church, you know, here recently? And when we used to have to evangelize and go out and talk to people, that was a question we asked a lot. Like, when was the last time you went to church? And a lot of people like, I don't go to church. Well, why is that? And I would say the number one answer is, well, people are bad at church. People have treated me bad. There's been bad things that have gone down. But at the same time, I will tell you to the contrary of that. There are always going to be bad people everywhere. And what better place for a bad person to be than in the church? But at the same time, and that's where these people are supposed to be. Broken people, they're all supposed to, and they're all a work in progress as well. Don't let that deter you, but at the same time, if you're in situations to where it's like, there are very toxic church situations, and I'm not saying stick through that just because of whatever, but again, just like anything in life, there's a balance. But I think a lot of people use that as a crutch of like, well, I was treated poorly, so I'm not even gonna, like, you kill the relationship with Christ completely just because of what people have done. And that's, you don't need to do that. Like, you can have the relationship with Christ without the church, but it is also going to, you know, benefit you to find a good church. Because once you do, and you do find that good community, like, man, it's really a fun thing. And it's really, you know, you make a lot of friends, and there's a lot of benefits to it. So,
yep, it's all good. Well, you know what else is all good? Our Instagram and YouTube page. If you have been listening on Spotify, please check us out on YouTube at the Donut Box Podcast, because we have a brand new channel. You can see our faces. And then Trash Can Travel, not the Aviator Society no more. It's Trash Can Travel, right?
I know it's hard to say. Yeah, Trash Can Travel over on Instagram, and then over on YouTube as well, we've got Trash Can Travel, and pretty much identical copy. So if you see one, you see the other, but identical. But at the same time, like and subscribe both of those if you're an av geek like myself. We've had some really good videos here lately, dude. There was one posted the other day. I'm gonna be really brief about it, but it was pretty cool. Had a downward view of like what it looks like when landing gear is retracting, which, by the way, if you haven't watched last week's episode where we talked about those stowaways too, speaking of landing gear retracting, go ahead and watch that as well. Those are up on YouTube as well, so you can see our beautiful faces for this hour this past week. So but man, that's pretty much all I have. We appreciate all the listeners who have been listening, Trash Can OGs, Donut Box OGs, and then if this is your first time, we really appreciate it as well. And tell them what's going on next, Christopher.
It's time for the Starship to take us out. I'm Chris.
And I'm Micah.
And this has been the Donut Box Podcast.
looking in your eyes, I see a paradise. This world that I found is too good to be true. Standing here beside you, want so much to give you this love in my heart.